If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we will be looking at verses 16 through 21 as we continue our evening sermon series through the Westminster Confession. Again, we're not looking for scripture passages that simply prove or proof text our confession, but we are seeing that our confession is an accurate summary of the very truth of God, the very Word of God. And so it is the Word of God that we come to that is alone our authority and is alone what we trust in. Well, let's turn our attention to, 2 Peter. I think I said 1 Peter originally. Sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let's listen to God's Word. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again briefly. Father, would You move us by Your Holy Spirit, not in the sense of the prophets of old who were inspired, but would You move us by Your Spirit as we read and hear Your Word, which is inspired. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our series through the Confession, chapter 1, and we come to section 4. We're dealing with the topic of the Holy Scripture. And I trust that we're not belaboring the point about the importance of Scripture. Scripture, of course, is worth our time Sunday evening after Sunday evening. Well, let's hear what Confession chapter 1, section 4 has to say. And this is what the Confession says. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Before we dig into the actual focus of our sermon this evening, a couple of weeks ago we looked at the issue that God Himself is truth. We referred to God as truth Himself, but I point out the curious phrasing of the Confession here that it says, God is truth itself. God is truth itself. So we see the Confession not reducing God to mere truth, but seeing the fullness of truth as fully equated with God, that God is not irreducible to His attributes, but He is truth itself, presenting an equality between God and truth, truth and God. And so as we come to God who is truth, His Word is truth, the point that this section of the Confession is relaying to us is that we are to believe and obey the Bible, not because we receive it upon the authority of man or on the authority of the church, but because we receive it on the authority of God Himself and Him alone. Well, so first this evening we see that the Bible is not based upon the authority of man. We can take this point very briefly, but when the Confession says that the Bible does not depend upon the testimony of any man, they have in mind one particular man, but that's kind of peripheral to our point tonight. We're not going to take up the issue of the papacy. That's not entirely the world that we're living in. But as we look at the issue here of 2 Peter, Peter in this section of Scripture is clearly stating that the gospel and the Scriptures themselves were not according to man's creation. Peter uses a really cool phrase. He says that they didn't come up with the gospel according to cunningly devised fables here in verse 16. It's not as though the prophets and the apostles put their heads together and created this really great story, this great myth about Jesus, and it all just fits together nicely and it's a cohesive package. Now, that's not what the apostles were doing. It's not as though it's not made up by man, but it's also not any private or personal interpretation, Peter says in verse 20. Scripture is not according to any private interpretation. In other words, it doesn't come from a personal origin or the will and desire of man. Scripture, of course, is the very Word of God, which is produced by God Himself according to His will and His interpretation and His origin. And so we do not receive the truth of God because of ourselves or any other person. As I say that, we don't receive the truth of God because of ourselves. Oh, what is it that I'm getting at? Well, experience does not dictate truth. In our day and age, in the postmodern mentality, we live in a culture that says, your truth is fine for you. You can have your own personal truth. I'm going to have my own personal truth. Your truth is great for you. Don't place your truth upon me because I have my own personal truth. And yet, when we come to the Scriptures, there is a sense where we can fall into the same trap to say that we have read the Bible and been moved by the Bible and compelled by it, and we even believe that we've been transformed and changed by it, and therefore it must be true. It must be the Word of God. And there we can fall into a trap of trying to authenticate or validate the Word of God based on our personal experience. Because it's moved me, because it's spoken to my heart, or it's compelling to me, therefore it must be true. That actually sounds dangerously close to the truth of God's Word that says His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of course, it's revealed that God's Word, He authenticates it in our very lives, that we know it to be the Word of God. But that's different than saying it's our experience or our own personal interpretation that is determining the truth of the Scripture. Well, in the same manner, we don't receive the truth of God's Word because someone else told us so. It's not just because our parents told us that it's true. Now, little ones, children, it's great that your parents, children, no one's looking at me. All the children are still looking down and coloring. The adults are still looking at me. That's good. But adults, you've not received the Word of God because your parents have told you it's true. And children, just because your parents teach you the Word of God doesn't mean you only believe it because they tell you to believe it. You are to see the Word of God as true, as the very Word of God, to understand it for yourselves and embrace it for yourselves, and to believe, of course, that God is the one who has given it to us. We don't rest on the coattails of our parents' faith. We embrace it personally as well. We understand this is the very Word of God. We also don't embrace it because a pastor tells us so. It's not the authority of a man. Just like we don't go to the car lot to buy a new car or a used car and take the car salesman's word for it, that he assures us we are buying a good car, we take it for a test drive and we kick the tires. And the Word of God is able to have its tires kicked. It's able to be tested. And we can ask questions, challenging questions of the Word of God. It's not ashamed to face those questions. It can stand up to scrutiny, because it is the very truth of God. Now, we are going to ask a very difficult question of the Scripture in just a moment. But we know that we don't embrace the Word of God because of the authority of the church. So here's the challenging question. We don't embrace the Word of God because of the authority of the church. When you open your Bibles, what is the first thing that you read? I don't mean the presentation page that says this Bible has been presented to so-and-so on such-and-such a date by such-and-such a person. I'm not talking about that page. What's the first thing that you read when you crack open your Bible? And I'm not even talking about in the beginning God, the first words of Genesis 1:1. I'm not talking about that. What do you read before you even get to that? You read the table of contents. Does that strike you as a bit odd? That before we get to the Word of God, we read the table of contents. One theologian puts it this way. He states this challenge well when he says, prior to coming to the Word of God in Genesis 1:1, we come to the Word of man, the Word of the church in the table of contents. Do you feel the weight of this concern? That before we even arrive at the Word of God, that we feel as though we are receiving these 66 books at the authority of the church or at the authority of man? Well, if our theology requires an explicit text to establish a particular book as part of the Bible, then to quote John Calvin, we're out of luck. Of course, John Calvin didn't say that. He didn't believe in luck. I'm trying to be humorous there. But if we believe that we need a verse from the Bible to establish a book as being part of the Bible, then we will come up short. We will not find a table of contents explicitly revealed in God's Word. But if, on the other hand, we believe that we need to have an infallible church speak about the infallible Word of God, well, in that case, we would say, well, we don't have to worry about the concern that we've just raised because the church can just dictate this is the very Word of God, and therefore the church is authoritative and infallible. But that perspective, actually both of those perspectives, are not the Protestant view and are not the biblical view. Let me put it this way. Do you believe that the Old Testament church was infallible or fallible? It's not a trick question. Think about your Bibles for a minute. Think about the Old Testament. Do you believe the Old Testament church, the Hebrew people, do you believe they were infallible or fallible? It's very simple. We read the Old Testament. We see their idolatry and their apostasy. We see their exile. We see all kinds of sin. We could go on and on about all of their fallibility. And so there is no question then that we would not feel comfortable about receiving the Bible on the fallible authority of the Old Testament church, would we? Looking at Israel's track record, would you be satisfied to embrace something as infallible because the fallible Old Testament church said so? Thus saith the Old Testament church, therefore I will believe it. Now, their track record doesn't bode well for such a perspective. But despite their sins and their shortcomings and their fallibility, we saw 2 weeks ago that Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, clearly state that the Old Testament church received the oracles of God, the very truth of God, the very Word of God. They received the infallible Word of God, but not upon their authority, upon the authority of God. You see, the Jews didn't have to be an infallible church to receive infallible scriptures. And so, too, we don't need an infallible New Testament church or a present-day church to receive an infallible Bible. Do you see why this is significant? Because the Roman Catholic Church answers the challenge that I raised earlier about the table of contents coming before the very Word of God by saying, well, that's fine. The perfect church, the infallible church of God, has perfectly decreed the very Word of God, and so receive the Bible on our authority. But we don't need an alleged infallible church to do this. Why? Because Christ has revealed from His infallible Word that His sheep, His true sheep, hear His voice. We recognize His voice as distinct from the hirelings, those who are not His voice. And we recognize His Word. And He is the one who preserves His Word, as Psalm 119 says. And He preserves His Word even in his church. He does so in the church, but not based upon the authority of the church, but based upon his authority. So do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God because the church tells you that it's so? Or do you believe the Bible is the Word of God because the Holy Spirit has preserved his infallible Word and testified infallibly to that infallible Word internally within that infallible Word and has outwardly manifested the preservation of that infallible Word as the church throughout the ages has nearly unanimously embraced these 66 books of the Bible? Now, while this is a challenging question that we've raised and brought to bear upon the Scriptures, I hope you can see that it's not an unanswerable one. We are left with three choices. Either we have an explicit Bible passage that gives us the table of contents of the Bible, or we have an infallible church that decrees such a table of contents, or in the absence of both of those, which we are in the absence of both of those, then we have the internal validation of the Scriptures, the explicit revelation of God that he has preserved his infallible Word in a fallible church, and the outworking in history of the Holy Spirit causing his church to hear his voice and nearly unanimously receive the 66 books of the Bible. The reception of God's Word is not based upon the authority of any man or any church, but the Holy Spirit is the final authority. And this is why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It's not on the authority of any man or any church or any human institution, but upon God alone. It would be an odd thing indeed to base the truth of the Word of God upon the authority of the church. Because after all, we see in this passage of 2 Peter that the prophets were used as God's instruments and they're being established in their role and in their authority by the Scriptures themselves. Now, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says that we have this prophetic word confirmed, and verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man." So we see Scripture here validating the work of the prophetic ministry that God has ordained these servants to bring about his Scripture. And so it's the Scripture that is validating the prophets, not the prophets validating the Scripture. And similarly, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, speaking of the church, that passage says there, the church, "having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So instead of the apostles or the prophets or the church establishing the Scriptures are establishing these instruments of Christ. Do you see that? And so for them, the church to turn around and establish the infallibility of Scripture is circular. Now, the church and the apostles and the prophets are all products of the Holy Spirit, even as the Scriptures are. And yet even the Scriptures are more fundamental and foundational than the church and the apostles and the prophets. For the Scriptures themselves establish the others. So God speaks forth his word, and that word in its authority is establishing the authority of these other institutions and instruments. And so God is the authority over all of them. And is that not what 2 Peter clearly indicates when it says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit"? Well, in light of all of this, this is the very word of God. You must receive it as such, believe it, and obey it. Our confession says that the Word of God ought to be believed and obeyed, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Peter says something similar in verse 19 here when he says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Now, this is a very underwhelming statement in light of what Peter is affirming here. If God is true, and the Word of God is true, and hell is hell, and heaven is real, and Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and so on and so forth, if all of those things are true, you do well to heed this word. It's kind of understated, isn't it? This is so significant. It's the very word of God. This phrase that Peter is saying, you do well to heed this word, ought to be shouted, ought to be proclaimed. You ought to heed this word. Now, if you were to receive a summons letter in the mail to go before a judge, we would rightly say, you do well to heed that letter. Because if you don't heed that letter, the judgment is still going to be rendered with or without you in court. But Peter's imagery is so much more significant than something like that. And it's also not a threatening word that Peter is saying here. It says that you ought to heed this word as a light that shines in a dark place. This is a hopeful image that Peter is speaking about the Word of God. It's an image of someone who's groping around in the darkness, unable to see, and the light of God's Word is shining forth. You ought to heed it like that light, like someone groping around, not knowing where to go. Have you ever found yourself lost in the woods at night without a flashlight? Have you ever been on a hiking trail and it starts to get darker and darker and you don't know where your campsite is, or you don't know where your car was parked or whatever? And have you ever experienced this? I've found myself in this situation a couple of times. It's really unsettling and troubling, and you start to panic and even try to run to get back to where you were before it gets too dark. Now imagine that image and pretend like you've been walking for hours, wandering aimlessly and thinking that you're going around in circles and not knowing if you've passed that same rock or those same landmarks and not knowing where you're going. And then in the darkness, you see breaking through a window light shining from a house. How would you respond to that? You wouldn't, of course, want to stumble, but you would want to rush there as quickly as possible. You've found your path. This is what Peter is saying. You would do well to heed this word. That is the nature of our submission to God's word. Do the Scriptures not say it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? That we would do well to heed it with eagerness and intensity. Friends, do you remember when you first came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember devouring Scripture? You couldn't get enough of it. You would just want to read more. Maybe if you've never heard a Scripture passage before, or a story, a narrative passage of the Bible, you just keep reading and you lose track of time. You just want to get to the next part. What's God going to teach me next? What nugget does He have for me? Why have we lost that? Why have we gotten away from such an insatiable desire for God's holy word? Yes, we would do well to heed His word. But the imagery is more even still than this, because Peter says that we would do well to heed this word as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. I think there's some intentional ambiguity here about what Peter is talking about. That the Word of God drives us to Christ like a schoolmaster, leading us to the one who is light Himself, the one who dwells in inapproachable light, and that as we seek Him in His Word, we must seek Him diligently until we find that light, and that light springs forth in our hearts. Now, I think that is at least secondarily in the mind of Peter when he's writing this, but he can't exclusively be speaking of such an experience because he is writing to believers here in the book of 2 Peter, people who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that you are waiting for the day to dawn and the morning star to rise in His fullness. We know that Peter, therefore, is speaking of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in His dawning, in His consummation, and in His full glory, that we will not need the sun and we will not need the moon any longer, because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God on earth, the new heavens and the new earth together, God is sufficient to light our way. This dawning of this great morning star is what Peter is talking about. And the image is one of waiting for tremendous light to break forth, the full knowledge of Christ to usher forth into this created realm. And while we wait for that, we use the light that God has given us in His Word. We occupy ourselves in the most useful way possible as we long for that day of full light, the full light of the sun. Do you ever find yourselves waiting in a doctor's office or a dentist's office? How do you occupy yourself while you're waiting? You go about menial things, dabbling around on your smartphone or flipping through magazines or just casually watching TV. As we're waiting for that morning star to dawn, let us not dabble in this life, but let us believe and receive and obey God's word with all diligence, awaiting the dawning of the brightness of the full day, no longer gazing like a lamp upon our path, looking in this darkened world, but seeing the full splendor of the sun. But even as we wait for that, let us faithfully walk along with the lamp of God which lights our path. Now, we've spent the last three or four Sunday evenings on the Word of God and its importance in our lives. Is it not worth our time to elevate our appreciation and understanding of this Word? I hope we're not growing tired of our study of the Word of God. But also in our second hour class, in our adult Sabbath school, we've been listening to Sinclair Ferguson talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might not know this, but Sinclair Ferguson has been a systematic theology professor at multiple Reformed seminaries for many years. He's also the author of nearly 30 books, and he has been a preacher and teacher of God's Word for over 44 years. And recently, in an address to pastors and elders, he said this: "I often find myself thinking, if I only knew my Bible better, I'd be so much more useful to the people of God." And this said by Sinclair Ferguson, who probably knows his Bible better than all of us in this room, and maybe even more than us, some of us, or many of us combined. Friends, ought we not know our Bibles better, to receive it as the very Word of God, believe it, and obey it? Not receiving it because anyone told us to believe it, or because the church has told us to do so, but we believe and obey it and know it more because it is the very Word of God, and He has given it to us upon His authority. So may we know the very Word of God better, and may we study it diligently. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your Scriptures. We know so little of this lamp and this light. Lord, many of us probably think we know the Bible inside and out as far as all the stories and content is concerned, but Lord, this is an infinite text, a text that is living and active. We never fully plumb the depths of the full knowledge and riches of even the Scriptures, and it's only 66 books. Lord, how we long to gaze upon the fullness of Your glory and splendor and revelation as that day dawns and the morning star rises in His full glory, that in the consummation for all of eternity we can spend our endless days plumbing the unplumbable depths of the knowledge and riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we start now with Your Word, that we would keep devouring it voraciously, that we would love it, and that we would hold it and treasure it in our hearts. And may we therefore be more useful to the people of God because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.